Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Moses, you tell the people that anyone 20 years of age or older, they're not going to go into the Promised Land. And for the next 40 years, that generation died out. But those that are 19 and under, thereabouts, they would go into the Promised Land. What's going on there? It would seem that God knows that the human brain takes many years to mature. And there's a certain age when, before that age, kids are kids. No matter how large they look, they may have mustaches and what have you at 19 years of age. I had a kid in my eighth grade class who had a mustache that was fine. It was better than Magnum P.I.'s mustache, I think. He had a great mustache. But it doesn't matter what they appear. Inwardly, their heart and mind are not fully formed. God is saying, I'm holding those 20 years in age and older. They're responsible. Their fear and lack of faith is on them. But 19 years and under, it would seem, God is saying, you have another chance. So I don't know exactly how that age of accountability, what's the cutoff, I couldn't say. But there is something very important. That when God said that children were to die, please understand that if they're under the age of accountability, where will they be for the rest of eternity? With Him. And there's one occasion where God says to King Saul, you need to go in this terrible region of people and you need to kill them all, including the kids. And some of us in our modern sensibilities, we say, what could God do that for? You have to know who this group of people are and how awful they were. And God was saying, I'm not going to let one more generation be born to these people that will groom millions more for hell. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to shut it down. And those kids that were killed, even by the people of God, where are they now? And it sounds funny. It hits us a little sideways. But can you see the mercy of God by those kids potentially in that terrible culture that was going to lock many of them on a trajectory to hell? 19 years of age and younger. That entire generation was spared hell and will be in heaven because of what God did. So when children are killed, for us, it's maybe some of the most horrific concepts that we could barely even deal with, and God knows that. And that's one of the reasons why in Amos and Joel and Hosea, God says, even when I let my judgments, my move affect your children, what will you do, Israel? We talked about that in great detail 12 weeks ago. Now, nationally, you understand that it's a God thing. It is His mercy. I like to use the word holy hug. This is the Lord embracing a culture saying, what will it take for you, like Israel, to finally fall on your knees? Recognize that amusement is the most important thing. Serving self. I take all of my time, talent, and resources, and I spend it on me. And they were going to church, by the way, like never before. And Amos tells us, and Hosea tells us, they were sitting in church, you know, well, the temple, and they were drumming their fingers. They couldn't wait to get out of the service and go, says Hosea, and kiss their idols. What? Oh, come here, idol. And they big old smooch on them. That's how far from God they were. What about personally? 10 people lost their lives on Friday morning. 12 weeks after the Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School shooting in Parkland, Florida. A big story to be sure. But there was another story you might have missed. And I want to tell you about that story this morning. But before we do, would you read with me Psalm 139? We're only going to read down to about verse number 18, and then I want to show you some stuff. Psalm 139, here's a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. Oh, loved one, who knows you better than God? What's the answer? And here's another thing. And by nobody, what does nobody mean? Nobody means you and me. No, I know what I want. You know what the Bible says? No, you don't. We think we do. If I had, and then you fill in the blanks, if I had that, then I'd be happy. And most humans are living, existing, and surviving their current situation as they look off, oh, someday when my life begins. God says, no. Your heart and flesh are crying out, all right, but they're crying out for what? The living God, says Psalm 84. You have searched me and you know me. And I wrote my Bible here, and you know me better than I know me. So if he knows me better, and if he knows the future and all the facts, who would you rather have be the driver of your life? How far in the future can any of you see? Is there anybody in here that can see next week? If you do, let me know. I got some questions for you. You driving your life is sort of like you coursing down a freeway at an excessive rate of speed with a blindfold. Jesus Christ giving your heart to him and letting him do the driving, how far into the future can he see? He knows the road maintenance crew and where the potholes are. And here's another thing. He knows the driving scores of all those knuckleheads that are next to you. Who would you rather have drive your life? You with a blindfold or Jesus who sees the future? Well, it sounds pretty silly when you put it like that. Yeah, I know. That's a funny thing. We're in the driver's seat. When you give your heart to the Lord, it's kind of like you move over to the passenger seat and you let Jesus do the driving. Whoa, this is awesome. Jesus is driving. You're on the other side, you know, you're going, wow, this is cool. Whoa, pressure's off. And then you see that sign, your favorite sin, exit 1 mile. Lord, did you see that? Jesus is going, yes, relax. You're doing the driving. Your favorite sin, exit 1/4 mile, you better get over. Jesus, shouldn't we? Seriously. You're right. And then exit here for your favorite sin. And a part of you can't stand it. So you grab the steering wheel for him. If the illustration is accurate, you have to put your blindfold on first. Grab the steering wheel. I want it! Jesus puts on the crash helmet. All right. And sure enough, you cruise down that and your sin does what your sin always does. And your car is a mess and the little wheel, broken hub, and bent rim is all squeaky, 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 squeaky. And you're upside down, bleeding and tore up. And Jesus looks at you and he doesn't say, are you happy now, knucklehead? He doesn't say that. How many times are we going to do this? He doesn't say that either. Here's what he says. I still love you. Now, do you want me to take the wheel again? That's what he asks. When a culture will not do that, Psalm 139, Lord, you search me and you know me. And beloved, he knows you better than you know you. You gotta let him do the driving. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down. That lying down has a notion of I crashed again. And I'm either too bruised or too exhausted to get up. And you are acquainted with all of my ways, the good ones and the bad ones. Verse 4, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before. That means you've set up a protective fence in front where we're going, and you have put up a protective thorny fence behind, so nothing's going to sneak up on me from my past. How many of you get going pretty good, and suddenly your past grabs you by the throat? God can put a hedge there if you let him. Verse 5, and you have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. And some of us have read that and go, boy, have I felt the laying on of hands of God. That's not what that word means. If you dig into the Hebrew there, that's the laying on of hands that they would commission the priests. That's not a come here, whack. That's a come here, let us commission you and send you forth. Such knowledge blows me away. It is high and I cannot attain it. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? It's a rhetorical question. Let's explore for a minute. If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in Sheol, well, there you are too. How many of you, a time or two in your life, you've made your bed in a hellish place? He's been there with you. Behold, you are there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning, there you go. And dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that would be to the west. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Told the kids before they went up and we suspended them 40 feet in the air. I'm all from the ground. You can do it, you know. There was Joe Parr, and you know, he's growing, but he's got a ways to go yet in his vertical height. You should see little Joe on the top of a 40-foot-high log. I said, smile, Joe. Your mom's going to love this. We sent you guys the picture. There's a good and healthy fear that God has placed within all of us. Praise God for that. That there's something in us that says, don't step off the curb just yet. Or to the toddler toddling at the top of a long flight of stairs. I don't think I should do that. There's a healthy kind of fear. And then there's the debilitating kind of fear that Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you can't let that mess you up. God hasn't given you that kind of fear. That's the idea of a timidity. That's an idea of, oh, gee, golly, I'm not sure that I can do this. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, don't forget when we laid hands on you and there was prophecy over who you are and your giftings confirmed by eyewitnesses who watched you move. You are a man of God, Timothy, and don't you ever forget it. Now step out when you feel the debilitating fear that keeps you frozen. Oh, how much of God's ministry has gone undone because one of us said, oh, I don't think I can do that. So we talked to the kids about that. We're going to take you right to the edge, and you're going to feel some proper fear, baby. The Bible calls that phobia. That's where we're going to get our word phobias from. So there's a healthy sense of fear, but in wisdom, you're in the right equipment and you have trained professionals all around you. You're not going to plunge to your death, but you're going to go right to the edge. You're going to feel the adrenaline coursing through your system and all that fear does, because a proper fear is important. But then you're going to push past that and you're going to feel the soaring sense of accomplishment. Well, I'm not going to climb up there, said most of the kids. And then all of them did, except for just a very few. And then when they got to the top on the other side, here was their friend, and they were supposed to walk across this 40-foot log and meet in the middle. And almost all of them said, I'm not going up there. Well, then the lady said, she said, we're not going to ask you to do anything you don't want. There goes Joe. And he goes, I'm not going any higher than this. Okay. But his friends go, come on, Joe. Joe man. Let's go. He's all, okay. He goes a little higher. I'm not going to go any higher than this. You're cool. You don't have to. But come on, Joe. Give it a shot. Okay. And he got to the horizontal. Like I said, you know how tall 40 feet is? It's four floors. He's at the top and he goes, I touched the log, I'm not going any higher. You know, what an accomplishment going that far. Come on, Joe. So he crawled up on the log and he's standing on the log, holding on to the tree. That's when I said, wave to your mother. And then the person who was climbing up the other side was coming across. And so
Meet him in the middle. Nowhere. Come on, Joe.
And bless his heart, he walked across the middle, slapped hands, and then we let them kind of come down in a descender as they belayed them. But we talked about that. You're going to come right to the edge of your phobos. It's a proper and understandable fear. But when you press through and you find yourself saying, I did it. The other kind of fear that wants to hold you in a frozen inability for God. Now look at that fear next time. That fear is not going to kill you. You dare to pray for some of your fellow classmates who, like you, have witnessing one school shooting after another. Your heart will pound. But what if you said, let me pray for you? I would never do that in the hallways of my school. But what if you did? The other side of that fear is faith. Faith in an awesome God who promises never to leave you or forsake you. Faith in a God who says, I've arranged every meeting, every circumstance, every time you find yourself and you sense my gentle elbow in your ribs. Sure, that was me that's doing that. I've equipped you and I've prepared them. Speak! Just say something. That's faith. And when I get to that place and we step out in a step of faith, what does God say? Oh, look out, mountain. Look out, culture. Look out, family. Look out, Reno Sparks. And then when you step out in faith and you see God show up, oh man, what the stories you're going to tell. You now have a testimony. In Jesus' name, may there be more testimonies in this fellowship. Psalm 139, let's get back to it. Verse 10, there your hand shall lead me. And Peter knows a thing about God's strong right hand. Amen. I can't do it, Lord. He started to sink. And you see Jesus' right hand, and he does a one apostle curl right up to the side of the boat. And your right hand shall hold me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me. We've all been there. Even there, the night shall be light about me. It may seem and appear dark, but you'll be able to see your way through. Why? Because verse 12, indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, O Lord. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. There is no darkness with you. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. Oh, hear this one, loved one. For I am, say it with me, fearfully, say it with me, and say it with me, wonderfully made. Your enemy's been trying all your life to say, dude, you're a total accident. Nobody wants you. What does the word say? You're fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when it was made in secret, that's your mother's womb, and skillfully wrought together in the lowest parts of the earth. Unfortunate English translation. This is a colloquial term for the womb. See Job 1, verse 21. 16, now pay close attention. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, so I'm still in the womb. And in your book they were written. What was written? Look closely. The days fashioned for me. Can I rephrase that? Every one of us is going to die right on time. God knows every day of our life. There's none of us who will die prematurely. There's none of us who will die with borrowed time left on the clock. We are all, and everybody say all, we are all going to die right on time, every single one of us. What about suicide, Pastor Steve? Same thing. Did God know? Yes. And by the time that life ends, was everything accomplished? Answer, yes. All the days fashioned for me, we are all going to die right on time. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should try to count them, they would number more than the sands of all the sea. We got a volleyball court out here. If you'd like to and have a little extra time, would you mind counting all the grains of sand right out here? And then when you're done, go start at Huntington Beach and work your way down to Newport and so on. Every kernel of every grain of sand, of every sea, of every shore. God thinks about you more than that. Now I want to talk to you about this story that you might have missed. It came out on the very same day, Friday, of the shooting at Santa Fe High School. First slide. Who is this? This is in the year 1998. In fact, it was May the 18th, 1998. Who was the little kid there? He would eventually become a young man known as Matthew Whitaker. So, in 1998, May, Azita Milanian was at the gym. She was getting in shape because there was a dance, I believe it was that night. So, like many of us, I want to be looking good, you know, in my dress. And she got to the gym and she felt an overpowering sense of, not today. Go to your walking trail. Okay. So she leaves the gym. She gets in her car. She picks up her two dogs. And she heads to her favorite place to go walking on a trail. The trail was in the foothills of Altaneta, Southern California, if you know where that is. And she pulls up to her traditional parking place to get out. And there was no place to park. Rats, she thought to herself. So she drove to another trailhead that she seldom ever went to. There was a place for her to park, and there she let out her dogs. As she began walking in the trail, her dogs sniffing back and forth, they had stopped at something, and she said, "Come here, come on," and they wouldn't leave. She walked over to see what her dogs were so interested in, and in the loose dirt of the couple feet off the side of the trail, were those little baby feet sticking out of the ground? Just the feet, kicking. She heard the muffled cries of a baby. She scratched with all of her might, unearthed a little baby in a blue blanket, scraped the dirt out of his mouth and nose, tried to get him breathing, she called 911. And eventually they brought the little kid to the hospital, and that's the picture that was taken. That's Matthew Whitaker. That was 20 years ago. His body core temperature had dropped to 80 degrees. He was in desperate need. He still had the umbilical cord attached to his stomach. The doctors estimated he was hours old. Somebody had given birth to this baby, dug a shallow grave, and covered him up. But his kicking had unearthed his feet. The dogs found him, and a lady had brought those dogs who would in no way otherwise be there. And a series of circumstances led her to just the right person at just the right time, and she saved that baby. Saved that baby. Great story. That was May 18th, 1998. And then, of course, he was adopted by a wonderful family. But because of California adoption laws at that time, Anita was really never privy to, was never allowed to really know whatever happened to him. So she would pray. She named him Christian. So here's the story. Associated Press. For decades, Azita Milanian would wonder what had happened to the boy after he recovered at Pasadena Hospital and was up for adoption. This week, Friday, 20 years to the date. That's very important. 20 years to the date, which would have been May 18th, 2018, was at a tragic day in the notice of many. The awfulness of the Santa Fe High School shooting. But on the same day, God had worked something. 20 years to the date of when she found him, the two were united. "I was waiting for you for 20 years," said a tearful Milanian as she hugged Matthew Whitaker. Next slide. That's Matthew Whitaker today.
listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.